the 10th chapter. Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Are we ready? I don't think so. The Word of God tells us that one of the things that's going to happen in the end times is that people will become lovers of themselves more than of God. And that the love of many towards God will grow cold. I want to tell you that's a preacher's worst nightmare. But I believe it's happening. And I believe there are some of you that are in danger, critical danger, because your love is flickering. So I want us to take a few moments, and I want each of us to bow in prayer. And there's going to be a moment of silence. And during that time, I want you personally to ask God to speak to your heart. Give him permission to touch your heart. Because the Bible said that out of the heart are the issues of life. But you can close that door to God's touch just as surely as you can jerk away from a human being. And God doesn't push. Will you do that? Ask him to touch your heart. Lord, you have permission to touch my heart. You know I need a fresh touch. I'm so grateful for the warning in your word that tells us that in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. I don't want to be one of those many. We just completed singing a song about My Jesus, I Love Thee. And we went through the stages of life into eternity. And each one, if there was ever a time that we loved him, it was to be now. But as we were singing that song, came to the realization again that as now, so then. We cannot expect an overwhelming sense of love when we stand in your presence if we do not cultivate that love now. And our prayer is that if ever there was a time that we loved you, that this would be the time of our greatest love, and tomorrow would be greater even still. As we look into your word this morning, the desire of our hearts is for you to speak, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and that we would obey your word, that we would not just be hearers, but doers, that the reality of the Christ life might be shining through each of us, that we wouldn't have to tell people about our love for Jesus, that they would see it. We give you permission to make that change in our heart so that that can become a reality, and that your name might be glorified, that this place literally be the light on the hill, but even more than that, it would be a place of refuge where the lights can freely shine. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to sign up for the tape, because you need to hear the prelude to this message. This one is a standalone, as most of them usually are, but I think last week's would give some further understanding. Last week we talked about the fact that God has called a time out here at Mayer Community Church. Hopefully it'll just be for a short period. But we came to realize that God wants us to take a time out from playing at worship in order to consider whether we want to keep on playing this game as a game, or whether we want to remain on God's team, view our worship as a full-time vocation, and play by his rules. It's time for us to be reminded that Jesus is the head of this body. It's time for us to be reminded that our traditions or our personal agendas are only useful if they dovetail with God's purposes for his church. A number of months ago, we spent considerable time in a Bible study looking into God's purposes for his church. We came to realize that he has basically a twofold purpose. Internally, that means to the people that are inside the church, his purpose is edification, bringing his people to maturity in Christ, preparing his people inside in order that they might be witnesses to those outside. That's the internal purpose of God's church. But he also has an external purpose, and his external purpose is evangelism. And that purpose, simply stated, is bringing the people outside inside. In order for that to happen, those inside must go outside, and by every means possible, bring those outside inside. Makes sense, doesn't it? Has that been happening? What has been happening has been detrimental to the cause of Christ. First of all, there has not been the going outside with the intent of bringing those outside inside. When there are those individuals that do go outside, they go outside and stay outside. Or they go outside and go inside someplace else. And when the people in the world see that kind of a commitment and that kind of a thing that's taking place amongst Christians, you know what their concept is? Church is like the children's game of musical chairs. And they consider themselves to be adults and beyond that kind of thing, so they don't want to play. You see what we're talking about? We're talking about playing at worship. And God isn't pleased with that. What God wants is for his people to get serious about his purpose for the church. That's why last week's message focused on our traditions and our thoughts and our agendas. Because unless they dovetail with what God has in mind as his purpose for the church, they're worthless. They're time consuming. They're division causing. There's a passage of scripture. Two of them we're going to be looking at this morning. One of them I'm going to read in fair detail. You'll find it in Mark chapter 10. And as I see it, this is what has been happening in the Christian church. Because, beloved people, it's not just happening in this church. From the conversations I have with the pastors in the pastor's prayer group, it's happening in other churches also. If you'll begin reading with me at in chapter 10, verse 32, we'll read through verse 46, the first part of verse 46. Beginning at verse 32, the they that it is speaking of in this passage is speaking of the disciples and Jesus. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Now, imagine the impact of those words. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been in a conversation with somebody and you have told them something really astounding and incredible, and they come back with something that's completely seems to be irrelevant and off the wall and doesn't relate at all, and you kind of come to the realization that they weren't really listening to you, they were just waiting for their chance to talk? That's the picture that's before. Jesus just told them what was going to happen to him. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and by the way, Matthew records that their mother was involved in this too. They got fortified with their mother's wisdom and their mother's strength. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. There are two things I want to focus on in this passage of Scripture. They both have to do with Christian service. I want us to look, first of all, at understanding Christian service. And then I want us to look at undertaking Christian service. First of all, understanding Christian service. In this passage of Scripture, we are given a glimpse from Jesus' perspective that his time with his disciples is drawing to a close, and he wants to prepare them. So he begins to speak to them about what will happen to him when they get to Jerusalem. As soon as he is finished, and the picture here is before he had completely finished, James and John are going, Master, Teacher, Jesus, we've got something we want you to deal with. In an answer to their request, and because it was necessary to still the storm of protest amongst the other disciples, Jesus began to speak to them about the difference between the world's philosophy of greatness and God's. The world's philosophy of service and God's. And I believe, quite frankly, that what has happened in the Christian church is that the majority of God's people have bought into the world's philosophy of greatness, the world's philosophy of service, and have ignored God's. And it's over this point that we too stumble, like James and John and the other disciples. Several days later, they were in the upper room and they were celebrating the Passover early with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus took a bowl of water and girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash their feet. And in John chapter 13, don't turn there, but listen carefully. Beginning at verse 14 and concluding with verse 17, I read this. Jesus is speaking. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example in order that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master. No servant is greater than his master. No Christian is greater than Jesus. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Then he said this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And there's our problem. We're not blessed because we're not doing them. And we're not just talking about doing something in the flesh. We're talking about Christian service from God's perspective. Three times in those four verses, Jesus tells his disciples that they need to follow suit. In verse 14, the NIV makes it seem as though Jesus is suggesting a course of action. He did not say to them, as is the politically correct way to speak today, he did not say to them, "May I suggest to you that you do likewise?" What he said was that we are supposed to do this. And the word that he used comes from the Greek, and instead of the word "should," it actually means "debtor." In other words, Jesus was saying, you have a debt to do this. Ryan's Expository Dictionary says it indicates a necessity due to the matter under consideration. A necessity. It's translated in other places with the word duty, or bound, or must, or need, or owe. This is something we must be involved in doing. The second time, in verse 15, Jesus tells them that the purpose of his example was for them to follow it. In other words, the whole reason of him girding himself with a towel and taking a bowl of water and washing their feet, the whole purpose of it was so that they would have an example to follow. The whole purpose of that was so that they would follow his example. The third time, in verse 17, Jesus promises blessings if they do what they know they need to do. The implication here is that before this, they didn't really know it. Because that word "know" means to have full knowledge. In other words, when Jesus was talking to them on the way to Jerusalem and teaching them, they did not have full knowledge. Do you know that you really can't have full knowledge of something until you put it to the test in an experiment? You prove it out. So what Jesus was doing was he was proving out what he had talked to them about. He was showing them by example what he had spoken to them about and what they had heard. So now they're not only hearing a truth, they are seeing the truth put into action. That's what comprises the word "know." It's a full knowledge. Now they have a completeness in their knowledge like Jesus has about Christian service. And do you know that those disciples went out and they began to serve in that kind of a manner? And are you aware that it was because of that mindset for service that when they came together, they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together? It was because of that mindset for service that the world began to change wherever they went. If we don't stumble over the understanding of our task, we stumble at the undertaking of our task. What does it mean to be involved in this kind of Christian service? I believe that there are three predominant viewpoints of service amongst Christians. Only one of them is correct. Out of these three concepts of Christian service, only one. You know how in the world you look for something that has an electrical testing designation that says UL approved? Or you look for something that has a good housekeeping stamp of approval? There is only one area of service, one type of service, one attitude of service that has God's good service stamp of approval on it. Only one. And that's the kind of service that Jesus demonstrated. A number of years ago, Carol and I had the privilege of going to a seminar that was hosted by David Wilkerson. And during his seminar, his brother Donald got up to preach. To this day, I cannot remember much of what David Wilkerson's message was, or messages, but I remember with stark clarity Donald Wilkerson's message, because he used an illustration, a very simple illustration, like this. He said when Jesus came and spoke these words that we just read, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He said, I did not come to be served, but to be a servant. This is the symbol of a servant. The towel is ready to minister to your needs. But too often times, what has happened in the Christian church, instead of people coming to church like this, they come like that. And they're waiting to be fed. Beloved people, Jesus didn't come like this. He came like this. And he told us, if we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we don't come like this. We come like this. But what we've done is we've taken and we've twisted his words, and we've taken the concept of the world, and we've said, here I am. You're lucky I'm here. Feed me. And if you don't feed me real good, I'll go someplace else. That's not a concept of service. That's a concept of being served. That's not Jesus' attitude. That's the world's attitude. Jesus said, I came as a servant. And he proved it out by washing his disciples' feet. So what do we do? Jesus said, you need to do this too. And I thought this morning that it would be a real graphic illustration if I stooped to wash some of your feet. But then I thought the meaning would be lost in the humor of the situation, because it was not the actual foot washing that Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the attitude in service. So, beloved people, we're not going to start a tradition in this church of washing each other's feet. There are churches that do that. But that's not what we're about. What we are about is learning how to serve as Jesus did, to take the towel wherever necessary to meet the other individual's needs. But unfortunately, when people walk through those doors, they come this way. And they say, by coming this way, I'm ready to worship. No, you're not. Because in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, the word serve and service is the same as the word worship. And this isn't worship. This is. Well, I said there were three ways. This is Jesus' way. This is the way of the majority. This is the way of the minority. Do you know how I know that? Because 90% of the work in Christian service gets done by 10% of the people. So only 10% of the people have this attitude. The rest of them have this one. But there are some who have a different attitude yet. And they come to church like this. And they look at themselves as king's kids. And they say, I'm here to worship. God says, no, you're not. You've got the towel in the wrong place. I'm not ready yet to crown you. I'm only going to crown you when you have learned this. So the question that's before us this morning, how's your service? How's your service? Is it this? Is it this? Or is it this? I want to tell you something. We don't need any of these. You know why? Because we already have one. His name is Jesus. And we don't need any of these. We got too many of them already. What we need is a whole lot of these. This is number one. This is number two. This is number three. In order to be number one with God, you have to serve by His standard. Will you adopt it as your own? That's what He was asking the disciple. He said, I've told you and I've shown you. Now it's up to you. What an awesome example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question we are left with, the question I want you to take with you is, how's my service? You want to know something? You don't want to ask me. Because the answer might be dependent on the mood I'm in. You don't want to ask anybody else sitting around you. Because every one of our viewpoints are skewed. You want to ask the one who searches the heart. Amen. So I want to challenge you. I want you to ask God, how's my service? How's my service? And based on how He answers you, make a commitment to bring correction so that you can become number one in God's eyes. Will you join me in prayer? And then we'll have a closing hymn and be dismissed. Father, You have been so patient with us. But we're coming to understand that the reason that You have been withholding Your blessing from this fellowship is because we have been adopting the wrong attitude in our service. I pray that Your Spirit would take this message and imprint it upon our hearts. That whatever we do in word or in deed would be done truly for Your glory. Not for our gain, not because of tradition, not because of our own personal agenda, but for Your glory. Magnify Your name. And all God's people said, Amen. If you said Amen, the word Amen means, so be it. In the words of Star Trek Trekkies, make it so.